Okay, today is August 11th, 2022, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your truth, that you are always the you always are the same. You never change. Your immutability. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, and the power of it. We pray that you will help us to take the things that come to pass in our lives, and we always take it to you. And we rely on you for the peace that you offer, the stability that you give us, the love so much. And we pray that you will help us to focus and study this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you probably know by now that our beloved sister in the Lord, Sally Harmberg, has gone to be with the Lord. It seems like we have mixed feelings. I know I do. She's out of this old wicked world and all the slings and arrows that we face every single day. She's with the Lord in glory. And boy, I'm so happy for her for that. But for us who are left behind, it's not easy. Sally was just, every time I think of her, I think of kindness and how humble she was. And I've been thinking about her all day, and it's the times that we are going through are hard enough, but when you have these things happen, it's when we have to really dig deep in the doctrines that we know and realize that God is in control, and he knows what we don't know because he's omniscient. And even though it hurts, We need to go first to him and get solace and get comfort. Give all the things that only he can give. But we need to give Brett and his family, Ashley and Rachel, we need to pray for them, offer whatever, anything that we can do to make life a little easier for them now, because their life has been turned upside down. And so we'll just keep praying. I talked to Brett yesterday, and he said, above all, we need prayer. And so I told him, I assured him, I said, you have that. You have it in spades. And not just a few people. I think it's everybody that's heard is praying for him. And not just one prayer, but probably prayers go up all day long. I know they do for me. But we have to press on. We still have a mission that we still are to fulfill. In order to do that, we have to have Bible doctrine. I have something else here I want to go over for you. Barbara Barge, you know Barbara, right here. See, they're not there, but I know they're there in spirit. Wrote a poem. She's always writing poems, and she writes good poems too. I think she'd be all right with, she wrote this on the back part when she handed it to me. She said, "Dear Pastor Mike, your recent teaching in Romans has encouraged me to be still and trust. Thanks so much, Barbara." And this is the name of her poem here is "Be Still and Trust." Be quiet. Be still. Just trust and wait. Help from the Lord is never late. He sees and knows all things from above. His plans for you begin with love. Trust the Lord. You'll find peace you will obtain. The constant battles of faith and doubt remain. Oh, trust is too easy, most people say. You think it's easy? I say, no way. Humanity has a very loud voice and will often lead to a disastrous choice. You think you must hire an expert to consult before you can decide. But remember, God is the expert in your heart and by your side. You have many choices to make each day. There's always time to stop and pray. Forgive me, Lord, when I forget. Maturity has not come as yet. That is her poem. If y'all want copies of that, I'll see that you get them. That's one of many that she has. Okay, we're going to get into Romans chapter 8, verse 4, if you will turn to that now. I think I'll start just above. I have just a couple of paragraphs before I get to verse 4. And I think they're worthy of seeing them again. Spiritually mature believers are biblically self-sustaining. I explained what self-sustaining is. This means that they don't have to go to others for help to handle the exigencies of life, which gives them an independence that most believers don't have. Don't you just feel so gratified that when you are facing the problems and things that go on with all of us, and sometimes they're severe, sometimes we have people that come to us and they want to know, such and such has happened, and they're in a dither. They want to do what God wants them to do, but they don't know what that is, and so they come to you. But a mature believer isn't the one running to others to ask. They're the ones that are answering the questions of those who are not spiritually self-sustaining. Now, that doesn't mean that they have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the answers. But there should be a core of systematic theology in your being that you can always go to. It never changes. And that is part of your ballast that keeps you level, keeps you where you need to be. So we have an independence. And sometimes we might take it for granted, but we shouldn't. Usually it takes years, maybe even decades, to get to a point to where you are spiritually self-sustaining, that when you have an issue and you've already studied the doctrine, you know what the Bible requires, even then, when it's happening to you, you can allow things to distract you. Emotions might come into play, and it might not be the first thing you do is to be able to connect the right doctrine with whatever the situation is. But we must be careful that we don't get impressed with ourselves. I think most of us, in fact, I would say what I'm looking at here, all of us, we don't have any baby believers in here right now. And so you are either already at this place of being biblically self-sustaining, or you're on your way, or you might be close to it. It's not that you at one day you reach this point, now you've got it. None of us ever have just got it, because you can lose it. And that's why we have to keep taking in the Word every single day. And it might not be an issue that we're going to be dealing with in the near future. God knows we're going to deal with it. We might not. And we might be studying something and they say, well, this isn't scratching where I itch. I mean, this is fine, but I've got a problem and I need this problem solved. And so people just tune out. Well, it could be that what is being covered that is not relevant to you right now. tomorrow it may be. So we have to be alert constantly and keep charging our spiritual batteries to the full so that we who are spiritually self-sustaining will be able to help others. But we would have to be careful. We don't ever want to be get impressed with ourselves. Because all we are, let me speak for myself. Right now, all I am is a dirtbag sinner with a microphone. Now, I do have a spiritual gift that God gave me, but that doesn't elevate me above you with regards to God cutting me any slack that He wouldn't cut to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 says, this is very important, but our adequacy is from God. Remember, I've been saying this about third or fourth time I've said this. The Scripture says, Jesus said this. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Zilch. So that goes along with the adequacy. Adequate. Jesus Christ was the only one adequate to be able to go to the cross. Because that was this one little matter of having to be born of a virgin. Anybody that wasn't would not be qualified. All of the little round things you have when you play poker? Chips. Yeah. All the chips were on him. And there was no other. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, you see, I put there spiritual covenant. Not the letter. The letter was the Mosaic law. But we're not under the Mosaic law. And people always say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Well, there is what is called natural law. And natural law is incumbent upon every person in every place on planet Earth at all times. These are universal laws, and some of them are given in the Ten Commandments. But what this is talking about is showing a difference between the moral law or the Mosaic law, which they had to do physical things all the time, didn't they? A lot of ritual, a lot of feasts, and everything was pointing to Jesus Christ, and they learned that way. But he says, he also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He's talking to us, the church age believers. And this covenant is a spiritual covenant, and it is not from the letter, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, condemns us. It says, do this, don't do that. What can it do to help us manage that? Nothing, zero. But it can condemn us for not doing it. But the Spirit gives life. So, let me read it all the way through one more time. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new... And if you want to go to 2 Corinthians 3, 5, I'll give you time to go there. And right in there when it says new spiritual covenant. That word is important. It's not there, but the meaning is there, so I put it there. Not of the letter, which was the Mosaic law. But it says, but of the Spirit, and is referring to the Holy Spirit. So I put there in that in front for you. For the letter kills, the Mosaic law, or condemns, but the Spirit gives life. By the perfect humanity and perfect walk of the incarnate Son, which is Jesus Christ, God exhibited a living condemnation of sin, sinful flesh, and the sin nature. Remember we went over that last time? So how did Jesus Christ condemn sin? By keeping it perfectly. Let's see, how far are we from where I need to go? Not too far, but I'll hasten along. Let's see where I am here. Okay, the requirement of the law is holiness. Remember that? We ended on that. And the fulfillment of the law is love. And you see this in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, and Galatians 5, 14. In Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, he mentions both the holiness and love. And in Galatians 5:14, he just says that love. You can fulfill the law in love. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commands is to love God as yourself and to love your neighbor. The time is getting away from me. I'm going to get on down here to where we're starting tonight. The law might be fulfilled in us is coming from verse 4. So that the requirement or ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's where we're beginning technically tonight. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're looking at this phrase, the law might be fulfilled in us. So here it is. The law might be fulfilled. What I have in red here might be fulfilled is one word in the Greek, and it's pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. You have omicron as the first O, which has the A sound. And then you have the omega, which looks like a W, in the last O, and it's pronounced pleroo. It's a verb. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. Now, the reason I put this morphology of this verb here mainly is so that you would see that it is a subjunctive, which means it's not certain. It's a potential. In other words, not this that the law might be fulfilled in us. The subjunctive mood there means it's an aorist, it's a point in time. Passive is something that we receive. And it's a subjunctive meaning some are going to receive it and some are not. Not everyone is going to be, might be fulfilled in us, which was what he was talking about here. Here's the meaning of that word, pleroo. To bring to a designed end, fulfill a prophecy, an obligation, a promise, a law, a request, a purpose, a desire, a hope, a duty, a fate, a destiny, etc. So what it has to do is to fulfill it, make it come to an end. It's like if you have a bucket of water, that it might be fulfilled means it is it's done, it's full. And then you have a sub-definition here. This is 4a. Of the fulfillment of divine predictions or promises, the word stands almost always in the passive to be fulfilled. You understand why? You ought to understand. You ought to be able to explain to me why this is in the subjunctive mood and why it is in the passive voice. Because we don't fulfill ourselves, do we? We have to have someone to fulfill. Passive voice. It's not what we do that is going to have us the law being fulfilled in us. It's not what we do. We receive it. We tap into the Holy Spirit's power when we are in the status quo of spirituality. And that is how we receive this enablement to be fulfilled. We don't do it. And it's just, it depends on if we are going to choose. We make a choice whether we're going to walk in the flesh or we're going to walk in the Spirit. The passive voice indicates that we receive what is needed to fulfill the law. And the subjunctive mood indicates that the fulfilling the law is only a potential. Some believers will fulfill it, but most will not because of ignorance of Bible doctrine or because it is more important for them to please themselves than to please God. Now, I'm going to have this same motif throughout this to show you there's two main reasons that people choose to go along with the law of sin and death rather than the law of the Spirit in Christ, there's two main reasons. And the first one I have here is because of ignorance. How many people do you know that you can have a conversation with about this and they would understand what you're talking about? Most people don't even have a frame of reference for this. So the reason is in the subjunctive mood, because most of the believers that you know have not been taught this. And if they haven't been taught, they don't know it. They're still out there cranking out all the effort they can to make up for the last time that they said they're not going to do this sin anymore, and they did it again, and they keep trying and trying. They don't know that all of that is garbage. God hates to see believers waste their time on doing that, because when they're doing that, they're the one that's doing the doing. They're the one that's doing, and nobody gets anywhere with God by them doing the doing. It has to be the reliance on God. That's why this is in the passive voice. Everything that God does for us like that is in the passive voice, because He does it. And so it's always going to be ignorance is one reason. And then there is a condition in this verse that will determine whether the law will be fulfilled in us or not. And that is the next phrase here. Who do not walk according to the flesh, carnality, but according to the Spirit. So when we go up here to our verse again, right here, we see that we just went over the phrase, the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, one reason that fulfilled is in the subjunctive mood is because people make different choices. Some will make the right choice, some will make the wrong choice. But it's even more important than that, because now we have a condition as those who are going to fulfill the law in us. So you have who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you are going to meet the requirement of fulfilling the law, then you cannot walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what determines it. You're going to make a decision on one of those two issues, and that's going to determine whether you're going to fulfill the law, or whether the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill the law through you, or whether you're going to go your own route and say, hell with this whole thing, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God says, knock your lights out. Have at it. And then you know what happens. You know, and I know, because we've been there, haven't we? And it's not a pretty picture. Okay. Now, the condition is that we not walk according to the flesh, which I have here is carnality, but according to the Spirit, which is spirituality. It's important to note that not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is a choice that believers make. You are forced to make that choice. What that means is you can't blame it on someone else. And if you say, well, it's not my fault because nobody taught me. Well, if you are hungry enough, God is going to get a teacher that's going to teach you so that you will know it. They will decide to walk according to the flesh, that is their sin nature, by trying to keep the law, or by walking in a manner that pleases themselves rather than God. Okay, you got that? That's one reason. This is the one main reason why people choose. You would think, well, I want to walk according to the Spirit. Now, they walk according to the law because it's more important for them to please themselves than to please God. And I'm talking about believers here. Forget about unbelievers. They're not even on the radar screen. Now, I have an or. Do you see this big, fat, capital or, O-R? This is the other reason they will make a choice. They will decide to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in Him rather than themselves. Here's the rub. If you don't even know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't understand that you cannot do anything in your own effort for salvation, for anything after salvation either. The people don't know that they have this choice, that they can trust in the Holy Spirit rather themselves. Now, the first one, they're pleasing themselves. But this one, and we know, see, here's one thing for you and everybody that's online that's heard this. You don't have any excuse. You've heard it. But it doesn't matter. Because if you said, if you made the excuse, it's somebody else's fault because they didn't teach me. How many believers are in churches that so many of them are actually in reality a country club because they don't require doctrine. They don't require exegesis from their pastor. Below are a few verses that demonstrates that believers can walk blamelessly and righteously. There are some people who say, no, you can't do it at all. It's impossible. No, it is possible. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it through the Holy Spirit. So here we go with a few verses. The first one, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all commandments and requirements of the Lord. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 6. They are the believers that have already been taught by the apostles. It's a small group. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. That was Paul saying that in Acts. He did his best to maintain always a blameless conscience. See, here's where the seat of what's going on in your mind. Of course, it's the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul. But there's a conscience in there as well. It's part of your mentality. And he is dealing with his conscience. Now, there are people who don't want to deal with their conscience. And you can essentially put scar tissue over your conscience to where you don't have a conscience anymore. But we should be in tune. Like a, you know, what is that, timing fork? Is that what you call it? A tuning fork, thank you. I'm thinking about a car, you know, timing. A tuning fork. Bing, and you know it's right. Now, some people, I'm not one, you can hit bing, and they go, oh, like this. They know something's wrong. It's not right. I don't know, but it's something not right. And that's how your conscience is. Something will come into your mind and you're trying to struggle. What should I do? What decision should I make? And so forth. And your conscience is right there. And if you're sensitive to it and listening to it, most of the time it's going to tell you something you don't want to hear. It's going to say, it's going to impart to you something that's hard to do. Stand for righteousness among a bunch of heathens, let's say. So this is Paul telling his people, he always did his best to maintain a blameless conscience. See, he's not saying that he is always right, but he said he did his best to do it. And that's all that any of us can say, isn't it? I did my best to do, go along with my conscience there. And both before men, God and men. Then we have 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Again, this is Paul, this time writing to the Corinthians. Verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I deliver them to you. Now, I would never say, be imitators of me. That's the last thing I would say. But the Holy Spirit led Paul to say it. Evidently, he was living in a life that was, I guess you could say, what is the word I'm looking for? Crystal clear. Just as I also am of Christ. So Paul was an imitator of Jesus Christ, so we are to be imitators of not Paul the person, but what he's writing here, what he has, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shown to us. He says, "Now I praise you because you remember me and everything." That's for his needs, but as well as what he has said. And he says, "And hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." In other words, he's saying, we have a tradition of taking in the Word and learning Bible doctrine. And he says, hold firmly to those. Don't let them go. They're the most important thing. And they are very easy to slip away. All you have to do is quit reading your Bible, quit studying it, quit going to church, quit thinking about spiritual matters, stop praying, and before long, you would be unrecognizable to most people. 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godliness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you." This is Paul and his emissary, well, his entourage that he would follow him around, and he was training these people. And he's talking about them. He's talking about himself. They were proud that the testimony of our conscience, him and his group, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, it's all because of God's grace, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. Do you see the grace of God? That was should stand out in everything. They were doing well. They were spiritually self-sustained. But it says here, not in fleshly wisdom. How many verses do you know that you could quote? How much do you know about the Bible? None of that matters, because the only way that we can have holiness and godly sincerity and not fleshly wisdom is because of the grace of God. That, you see why that's so important there? If you miss that part, you miss the whole point. We can do these things through the grace of God, not by our own efforts. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." I'm going to lower this so y'all can't see what's below here. Can you still see it there? Okay. Now I have a red asterisk here, because I'm going to explain that with another verse as soon as I get through with this one. But we need to remember that, because it needs to be explained. What does it mean? "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires." Instructing us. That means He commands us not to be enmeshed in the world, in worldliness. "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live," aorist active subjunctive, I'll tell you about that in a moment, "to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Does that sound like it's possible to do that? Is it possible? Yay or nay? Yes, it is. Is it possible for us in our present age? Yes. "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." That's what keeps us going to a large degree. What we live in now is pathetic. The world has gone to hell. It's just nauseating to see what's going on. However, we have to have a future, for the future, a sense of destiny, an eternal sense of destiny. We have to look beyond just what's going to happen to us or what is going to happen to this world and read ourselves into when Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to meet Him. If we're alive, we'll meet Him in the air, or we might be the ones coming back with Him. But that is, the Bible goes on and on all the time about that. That's one reason I have put, it won't be long, about every second or third Sunday, I have it in the schedule. It won't be long. Because it encourages us. When we're singing about that, it won't be long. Look at all these wonderful things that's going to happen. So my point in Titus 2:11 through 13 is God commands us to get rid of our desires, our worldly desires, and be looking for the blessed hope. Now, this first phrase, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Does that mean that everybody is saved? No, that's universalism. We know that's not true. Now I'm going to go down here to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. This will answer that question. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. The last part of Timothy 3 says, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When God sent Jesus Christ to the cross, He did it for all mankind. Because He loves all mankind. How He can do that, I have no idea. I mean, it's a superior love that we can't even establish. But so the reason I'm giving you that is because it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It means that all men are savable because Christ paid for their sins. This is another verse that you could use to demonstrate that people don't go to hell for their sins. He brought salvation to them on the cross. And they can either accept it or reject it. This verse, this what we're seeing here, is about eternal security. Okay, we have a quote here. Is everybody with me? Am I going too fast? Y'all good to go? Okay. Thus the Spirit enables believers to fulfill the spiritual law, and we have Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to substantiate that. But paradoxically, not by following the law, but by following the Spirit. We obey the law by following the Spirit, not the law. We can't keep the law. We can't even get it, and we're not even under it anyway. Now, I think most of you know this well enough that you could be looking for opportunities to people who you know, believers. By the way, don't give this stuff to unbelievers. All this is going to do is confuse them. All you need to give them is the gospel. But for believers that you have come in contact with, this quote, if you said, the Spirit enables believers to fulfill the spiritual law, but paradoxically, not following the law, but by following the Spirit. Wouldn't it be good to engage in a conversation with one of your good friends and tell them, do you know that we are commanded in the Bible to not follow the law, but to follow the Holy Spirit? That would be a good opener, wouldn't it? I don't know. Y'all don't look like that. You think that's a good idea. Could you hold your own by explaining that? Could you tell them why? Maybe that's why y'all look like a bunch of sourpusses out there. Y'all look pretty. Y'all are good. I'm not saying that. But you're kind of. The Spirit enables believers to fulfill the spiritual law. Most of the time, when you say spiritual law, people go, huh? The word spiritual is something foreign to them. Most believers don't even know how to get out of carnality and get back into spirituality. And their lives, and they're out there hustling and doing all these things, and they're not even a speck of spiritualness in their entire lives. And that's a shame. So, it's interesting. I love to just throw things out there at somebody and see if they stick. The Spirit enables us to fulfill the spiritual law, but not by following the law, but by following the Spirit. How do you follow the Spirit? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, to follow the Spirit, you have to be submitting to Him, don't you? He's the one leading, you're the one following. You have to recognize that we can do nothing. The only way we can be part of the law of the Spirit of life is to go through the Holy Spirit and follow Him. And every time that you acknowledge your sins to God the Father, then in that instant, you have access to the Holy Spirit's power, and all you have to do is wait. See what's... And the things that you're going to be doing, listen to this. The things that you do when you are filled with the Holy Spirit are supernatural. It's not natural for you to be able to do it. He gives you that supernatural power, which is spiritual, to be able to comply with what God requires of you. And not many people know that. Yes.
Mike, wouldn't it be correct to say that the higher law than the law of Moses, which is the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's so important about chapter 8 and what that particular verse is talking about? Because it is giving mankind the alternative. In chapter 6 and 7, it's saying, why are you trying to keep the law? You're already dead to sin. You're dead to the law. Your old man has been crucified. You have nothing to do with that. All that has to do with the law of sin and death. And people are in it up to their eyeballs. I want to keep going because there's one statement here I'm going to explain. I think it really impacted me. I didn't come up with it. I found it. But let me just see if I can keep coming, if we're going to get to it. Psalm 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, for us that would be Bible doctrine of the Lord, and in his law, in Bible doctrine, he meditates day and night. That is the Old Testament passage that we can use. Of course, you've heard this before. I demonstrate. I tell you, first of all, you're not to walk. You're walking, then it says stand, nor sit. It progressively, you get deeper into it, see. Now, I'm just going to give you these two verses. You look up there. What I'm showing you here is how we can be blameless and righteous when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 is the scripture you want to see. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. And 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 13. So these are this is your homework. I'm not going to say that. I hated it. Homework. This is something you should delight in doing. Philippians 2, 14 through 16, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. Now, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, that means the sin nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh, carnality, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I spent most of my time here working on this. So the words where it says, for those who are according to the flesh. And the reason I have here the word are is a participle, or are according. Those two words together are a participle. Present active. It means it's in the present tense. For those who keep on according to the flesh, the sin nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh, which is carnality. So that's one group that we're talking about. And when it says set their minds, the word for minds is phroneo, phroneo, and that's also in the present tense. Who keep on setting their minds on the things of the flesh in state of carnality. It means to give careful consideration to something, set one's mind on, or to be intent on. So those who are according to the flesh are under the domination of their old sin nature because they chose to be there, and they are intent. They think about this all the time, the things of the flesh in carnality. When you're in carnality, your mind can go all kind of places, but none of them are looking up. It says we need to think about those things that are above. And they're not. They're thinking about what's going on the horizontal stage. Those who are according to the flesh are intent on doing things their way, whether it's satisfying their lusts or whether they are legalists who try to satisfy God by keeping the law. That's the two ways that people go. All people will go one way or the other. So the ones that are going to, according to what this says, they're according to the flesh, they are under the domination of the sin nature because they chose to, and their minds are on the things of the flesh, which is carnality. There's two ways to go. So you're either going to be going the way that whether let me go up by here. Okay. Those who are according to the flesh are intent on doing things their way, whether it's satisfying their lust, that's one way it can go, or whether they are legalists who try to satisfy God by keeping the law. Both of them are in the ditch. But one will go one way, they'll say, hey, I'm tired of being a good guy, I'm going to go out and raise hell. Or you have one over here that's like, oh, they're judging everybody else. They have a clipboard here. They're very legalistic. They judge other people because they're trying to so hard to be saved or have the attention of God by doing good works. Both of them, you see, are depending on what? Their works. Well, the people that are raising hell, they're not dependent on their works, I guess. They're just out there trying to get the most out they can out of life, and it's sad. The majority of believers fit into these two categories. All the believers that you know, for the most part, who don't know about the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, they're fit in one or two of those, one of the two. So the majority of believers fit into these two categories because it is the normal thing to do. Mainly because they have never been taught the alternative, which is the law of the spirit of life. It's the natural. In other words, if you didn't know this about what I'm teaching here about the spirit of life, then it would be normal for you to go either into legalism or raising hell. Such a shame that they live under the law of sin and death. That's where they live, because either one of those, that's where it leads, because it has to do with the law. So what a shame it is to live under the law of sin and death and continually experience spiritual weakness and defeat, depression and despair. That is their menu for life. Spiritual weakness, because they don't know the things of the Spirit. Or as I guess there have been people who have been taught about the Spirit, spiritual things, but just had wanted to go counter, do what they want to do anyway. Those who choose to set their mind on the spirit of life, however, are relatively few in number because it's not natural to live life through a supernatural means of accessing power of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? We're talking about something that's supernatural. And that's not natural. In fact, I would say it's impossible unless they heard or somebody taught them about the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those who do, that is, those who are accessing the power of the Holy Spirit, are spiritually strong, they have enthusiasm, optimism, and they have spiritual victories. Now, I laid it out for you right there. You can choose one or the other. And you would say, well, duh. Of course we know which one you're going to choose, at least for right now. all of us are going to choose elsewhere somewhere along the line. But the most important thing is that we know how to rebound out of that and get that power instantly again when we acknowledge our sins. Okay, below is a description of those who set their minds on the flesh. We have 5 minutes left. Well, I'm not going to go through this. I'll just read it one time. But this description should be a wake-up call for those who set their minds on the flesh, because that's what this Philippians 3:17 through 19 is. I'll just do a cursory read over it, and we'll go into it more next time. So remember, this is a description of those who set their minds on the flesh, not the Spirit. They're the ones that are doing things on their own power and expect God to accept it. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, he's talking to believers here, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is amazing. He's saying, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. These are people that are mature believers, maybe. Most of the time we're saying, nope, don't pay attention to other people. When they sin and all that, God is the one to judge. We're not to judge them and so forth. This is the other side of the coin. He said, watch these people. Follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, according to the way they're supposed to walk. Look at them. Take note of them. Then he says in verse 18, for many believers walk of whom I told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, it's not just in church. It's anywhere you go where there's a group of people. And you're going to look at certain people that you're going to gravitate to because you watch them. They're thoughtful. They're kind. They care about other people. And you start thinking, boy, you know, this person stands out. I'd like to be more like that person. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you have Paul here telling the Philippians to observe those who are walking a pattern that I have taught you to walk. You might even want to befriend that person. Listen, the more people... Let me put it this way. Wherever you are spiritually, you don't want to be the smartest are the most spiritual in the group, because then you don't have nobody to look at. I say that tongue in cheek. What I'm saying is, it's very important that you choose very carefully the people that you admire, the people that you want to associate with, because you can learn from them. They can bring you up. They can be good examples. And this is amazing. Now, where in verse 18, where it says, for many believers walk to whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping. You see that's underlined? Do you know why I underlined it? Can you guess? It's talking about repetition. Paul wasn't afraid to repeat himself. And when you're enmeshed in the middle of Romans in chapter 8, anyone who is a good teacher is not just going to go through it one time and say, okay, we've got that done. Because when I review, it's helping me as well. And I'm the one that wrote the notes. But we go from verse to verse, and when you're on this verse, you can easily forget, how did we get here? What are these other things? How are they relevant, these verses, right before you get to this one? And if you've heard it twice, you will retain it better than once. But if you hear it 10 or 15 times, you're going to want to throw up. But let me tell you something, you're going to know it. I can remember the visuals at Baraka Church, starting with the circles. I don't even have to shut my eyes, but when I shut my eyes, I can see the circles. I see everything about it. And I think it probably was around the 180th time I saw it that probably is when it really stuck, maybe. By the way, I have put things on. If you look at my circles, I added some things that I think are important and helpful. So we should not be shy about looking at other people, but there's one thing we have to be careful about, and some of you know what I'm going to say already. They have feet of clay just like we do. And if you put people up on a pedestal and they disappoint you, you will tear them down. So we have to remember that everyone is human. Everyone has feet of clay. But I will tell you this, and I'm trying not to have anybody get the big head here. There are so many examples of people who you would want to observe that walk according to the pattern that Paul is giving us, that you don't have to search very long. All you have to do is look around. They're all around you. And that is a great blessing. It's not because of me, it's because God's grace and His Word. But you made the choice to be here. You made the choice to concentrate. You made the choice to take what you've learned here and apply it to your life. And you know what I've been thinking about nearly every day? I just happen to be the one that wrote it, but it really impacted me that God is not our disciplinarian. He is our companion. And He's always there. And He has so much love for us. That is what chapter 8 is really about. Uh-oh. Past time. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what Paul wrote that You dictated. You inspired him to write, the Holy Spirit did. We need to go over these notes. We need to meditate on these things because they're foreign to us. We're talking about us, humans, being able to access supernatural power on a daily basis. That's kind of scary in a wonderful way. We need to remember that there is nothing good in us and we can do nothing without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Now, our prayer is that You will help us to take these dots and connect them, to meditate on them, and talk to each other about them to see if you get it right. When I'm training people, we do that. We talk about it. And I say, go home, talk to your wife, talk to your children, talk to anybody who will listen to you, because that's when we find out if we really know it or not. And most of the time, we don't. But we are so absolutely blown away by Your grace and by Your plan. How could we not but love You? Again, we pray for Brett and his family, and that You will lift them up and comfort them and give them the security that they need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.